Well, good morning. I think they're working on pulling up the PowerPoint. While they're doing that, we are going to go on in our series on answering the question, why does God allow bad things to happen? At this rate, we'll be done in 5 years, okay? So I make joke about that, but I have a pastor friend that was at a church, and he preached through the book of Romans, and it took him 7 years to do that. 7 years he spent the book of Romans, and people that came into the church, they identified themselves, you know, by when they came to the church. They said, oh, we're Romans 2 people. There was Romans 9 people. 7 years. I don't plan on that long, but we've been answering this question for the last going on, I think it's 7 weeks now. And we have talked about how that it says in God's word that we are going to face trials. We are going to face suffering. So we've been answering the question because, as I've said over and over again, one of the main questions I get with kids or with adults is the question, why would God allow bad things to happen? Why does he allow suffering in this world? And so we've been tackling that question over several weeks, and we identified one of the reasons is because God will use that to shape and mold us into the person he wants us to be. So we've spent much time on that over the last several weeks of talking about how that God is going to use that in our life to make us into the shape he wants us to be, because we are called his masterpiece. And after he's shaping and molding us, and that takes a lifetime, he says, look what I have created. And a lot of that is done going through the furnace of affliction. So before we go on today, I need your help this morning. I want to talk about this, and I have a point with this. We're going to get back to it later, but I want to talk about this question. Who here can tell me what a ball hog is? If somebody has never heard that term before, ever, and you had to explain to them what a ball hog is, somebody explain to me what a ball hog is. Somebody that doesn't share, right? Somebody that doesn't share the ball. And most of the time, this is in the context of basketball, but it could be anything. This is a person, a player, who holds on to the ball and they don't pass it. They don't share it. Now, let me ask you this question. It's a little bit more difficult. If you had to describe a ball hog in one or two words, what would you say that this person is? A ball hog is, and you can complete the fill in the blank there. Different things when you think of a ball hog. Sorry, go ahead. Selfish. We heard selfish. Proud. Proud? Now, I'm going to tell you this. You need to be careful about getting too hard on this individual, because I'm going to turn this round back on you, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. But we've got proud. Somebody's very selfish. What else do we think in that? Are they very trusting? Do they trust the other players on the team, or are they just going to hold on to the ball themselves? Anybody else got some? These are the ones I came up with. Of course, very prideful. I guess you could say that they are an arrogant person. They're selfish. They're not trusting. They're controlling. And they're actually fearful, aren't they? Because they're fearful if they pass this ball away. I've got a ball up here this morning. This is going to be our illustration. If they pass that away, then what's somebody else going to do with it? Because you might actually lose then. If it's all up to me and I don't have the ball and I think I'm the one that's all capable on this team and I pass this off to somebody, I don't know what's going to happen. And so I'm very fearful. So let me go on and ask you this next question. Well, why are they a ball hog? I mean, what are they thinking in their brain when they're holding on to that ball? And I would say this, they're saying to themselves when they are out on that court, it is all up to me. They can't trust anyone else out there, and they believe that they are the only one that knows better. They're the only ones that really care out there on that court. And so they are very fearful that they are going to lose, and they don't want to look bad. But let me ask you this. do you think they consider themselves a ball hog? If you were to ask them, are you a ball hog? They would say, no, I'm just doing what needs to be done for the team. I'm the only one that's capable. And so, you know, if I pass it off, I don't know what's going to happen because so-and-so player, you know, he's not very good. And so-and-so doesn't do this very good. And so it's up to me. I'm just doing what I need to do so we can win the game. And we're going to get back to that this morning. But we're going to go on today and we're going to talk about in this why, our response to suffering. We have been talking about why God allows suffering into our life. But when this comes into our life, this suffering, whatever that is, and your suffering is going to be different than my suffering, these trials and tribulations, how do we deal with it? How do we respond when God brings these things into our life? And so today we're going to look at one verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Because for a lot of us, and I will not exempt myself from this at all, when these problems, these sufferings come into our life, we start to have anxiety and we hit this panic button. But we're going to talk about today having no anxiety. We're going to say no to anxiety when it comes into our life with these issues of suffering. Because the question I will start off with is, how do you respond to suffering? If someone were to ask you that and you were honest about that, when things come into our life, how do we respond to it? And a lot of times we hit that panic button, that panic mode, whatever you want to call it, this sudden uncontrollable fear or anxiety that often causes this, I will call it thoughtless behavior. You know what I'm talking about? Things come into your life and at that moment you just start to panic. And you don't know how to deal with them, or you think that at this point, I got to start to control. I've got to get control of this. I've got to do this. And then you start making these decisions, and people around you will say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You say, I got to do the next thing. I've got to control. I've got to do this. This is what we have to do. And then you're just almost wild in doing the next thing to control the situation. But Scripture says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul tells us, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Is that even possible? Do not be anxious about anything, anything he puts there. He tells this group of people, don't be anxious. When you start to go into that panic mode, and it wasn't any different 2,000 years ago in a completely different culture than it is today with us because our hearts are the same, he's telling them, don't be anxious about anything. And, you know, we come to church and we do our good church thing and we come here and we'll sit and we'll listen to that and we can nod to that and say, yes, that's true. But how do we live that out in our life during the week? Because we can look at that and we can say that we agree to it. But then when it comes to just life and the things that happen, do they coincide? Do we really truly believe that? So this morning, first of all, we need to ask the question, well, what is anxiety? Webster's definition of anxiety as a painful uneasiness of the mind, usually over a current or impending situation. Something that's going on in my life right now, these trials and sufferings, or something that I think is going to happen in the future that I don't like that's going to happen. A strong, fearful concern. It can be defined as dread. I like this quote when it comes to anxiety. Anxiety is anticipating the worst possible scenario and freaking out about it. So maybe it's something that hasn't even happened yet, but we have in our mind that we're going to be very, you know, fearful. We have this anxiety about this because why? Because it's going to be the worst it could possibly be. I am somebody that is prone that way. I can take the situation and I can just make it as bad as it can possibly be. And my wife said, you know what? That isn't always the way that it is. And I say, yeah, but it is sometimes. Try to make my case over things, you know. You remember October 15th, 1993? because this happened and it's like I thought it was going to happen and it was bad. And we start to have these feelings of anxiety. If you look at this word anxiety in Scripture in the New Testament, it actually means this, to pull in different directions. It means to be pulled apart. So when Paul is saying this word to these people in the Greek, they're thinking of this idea of being completely pulled apart. I have a picture up here, and if you can see it, it's the Silly Putty. How many of you remember Silly Putty? Okay. This was the original, like, copy and paste, you know, of the day. Because why? Because you could take this and flatten it out. You remember this? And you could put it on a newspaper and you pulled it up and there was the picture there. We didn't have, back in the day, these computers and the phones and everything. This is what was exciting. Silly Putty. And when I think of what Paul's saying here, I think of the Silly Putty. He's saying, when you have anxiety, you are getting pulled to pieces. It has the idea here in the Greek, it carries the both the meaning of having concern for as well as not being concerned for at the same time. What does that mean? In the Greek, it means that you have these hopes, these desires, you want to go one direction, but the truth is that through circumstances and the things that we can't control, things are going the other direction. And so from that, we are pulled to pieces. We are pulled in different directions. This isn't very autistic, so it's not working with me this morning. I should have warmed it up a little bit. It's not like the good old Silly Putty that we had that was made out of toxic stuff, you know, as they've probably taken that out of it. But you get the idea. It's being pulled in an opposite directions. And so I don't know, I looked it up this week and I couldn't come back to the etymology of the term stretched thin. Have you ever heard that before? Of course you've heard that. That people are stretched thin. That means that you don't have a lot of time or a lot of money. But sometimes I wonder if it doesn't fall back into what it's saying here, that you are just pulled to the ends extreme because of this anxiety. So what causes anxiety? Well, you don't have to live very long to understand that there are things every day in our life that causes these things to bring about these feelings of being pulled in two pieces. Can be caused by past events, a present situation, or future possibilities. And there are legitimate causes to have anxiety. I'm not saying that. Paul wasn't saying that you shouldn't, you know, have feelings that you're very fearful and have anxiety, because in the end, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this anxiety? Because some things are just naturally going to create anxiety. But then there's the other side of this. There's selfish reasons. If we were honest with ourselves, our worries are caused when we feel that we may not get what we want. That individual that's saying, you know what, I have to control this because I want to win. I want this to happen. And when certain things don't go our way, we start to have anxiety because it's not going to look like we want it to look. But the real thing is that we feel that we are just completely helpless and we're out of control. And because of that, we start to fear. When it comes to a situation, we start to realize that I cannot make what I want to have happen happen. And when we have these trials and tribulations that come into our life and nobody wants those to happen, we feel like that we need to start to take control and we realize that it's not going to turn out like we want it to, and we have anxiety and we have fear. But where does anxiety reside? Where does it come from? Like if you went to the doctor and you said, look, I'm having anxiety. I want this removed. If he said to you, well, we can do that. We'll just take off your left foot. If we take off your left foot, you will have no more anxiety. Would that work? There's probably some doctors out there that would say that because the way the medical profession, but that's for another sermon. If you took off your left foot, of course, that's not going to solve it. Where does anxiety rest in? One place, and that is where? It's the mind. It's in your brain. And this is where Satan, the enemy, wants to attack you. When we're going through trials and tribulations, he wants to then attack your mind. And he uses this arrow of doubt, and Satan wants you to believe that things are worse than what they are, and that God doesn't care. And therefore, it is completely up to you. You're the only one. You're the only one to deal with this. And when you start to believe that in your mind, when trials and tribulations come, that I have to start to deal with it, that this is only, you know, me on the court and I have to hold on to the ball, it's just up to me. That does create a lot of anxiety. There are three stages to anxiety, they say. The first one is just mild. And these are just minor problems or pressures which affect our emotions. But then you get into the second stage, which is strong. These are major problems of pressure which affect our spirit so that others will notice. And then they say that there's the third one, disabling. This is overwhelming problems or pressure which drain us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and our physical strength. Have you ever been there where you are going through something and when you're going through it, you cannot keep going on? I mean, you get up and you put on your clothes every day and you walk out the door and do what you're supposed to do. But on the inside, you feel like I am completely shot. I can't do this. Or maybe you've got to the point where you can't even get to that point. You just lay in bed. You can't even get out of bed. You can't even do what you need to do because you are so worried about what might happen or what is going on right now in your life. So what's the correct way to deal with these worries, with these trials and tribulations, these things in our life? And we're going to talk about this today. That is to hand your worries over to God. To hand them over. And as I said, that makes for good preaching. And I can stand up here and I can say that. But it's another thing to say that. It's another thing then to do it and to live it out, because it's not easy. And so this is our verse today in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast your worries, or some translations say anxieties, on him because he cares for you. And what we're going to talk about today and what scripture is speaking about is we make the decision to give up control. That means we're going to learn to accept and trust God's help and let him carry. And we're going to say to ourselves, and this is not easy to do, I realize, I'm there. We're going to say to ourselves, not being in control is okay. It's okay not to be in control all the time. And we're also going to tell ourselves, I am not alone in this. It's not just about me. So we start out in our scripture there. The first word there is cast. I want to stop right there. In the Greek, it means to throw something on somebody else. It's trusting, though, someone to handle what you are throwing at them. That's the other part of this. And they are willing to catch it when you throw it at them. And then they're able to do something with it. So that's the idea of casting here. That means that you have this thing, whatever it is that you're having to deal with in your life, and you have to make the choice. Either I'm going to hold on to it, or I'm going to trust to pass this off. And I have two words on here today, and hopefully that you can see them. It's kind of hard to write on paper than put it on a ball. The first word is what? Can you see it? It's cast. That's what we're talking about. And that is to throw. The second word that's on here is what? Control. These are the two choices that you have, the only two choices. When things come into your life and you have to hold on to this, whatever this is, these are the trials and tribulations. At that point, you've got it. And now you have to make a choice. Am I going to start to control the situation and do what I need to do? And I'm not going to pass this off because it's all up to me. Or at that point, are you going to start to cast it? Those are the two choices that you have. And for most of us, going back to what we were talking about with the ball hog, we are the ball hog. But we don't even know it. We try to excuse it. We try to say, you know, I'm not, that's not me controlling. That's what ball hogs say. Because when we go back to what we were talking about, a ball hog is what? He's prideful. He's arrogant. He's selfish. He's not trusting. He's controlling. He's fearful. And the truth is, when it comes to these situations that we're given in our life, let's be honest, we start to fall into this category. We think that we are the only ones that can do something about it. Because why? Because we're the only ones on the court. God doesn't care. Why would God allow this bad thing to happen? He must not be there. He must not care about what I'm going through. So it is completely up to me to do something with this. I'm not going to let go of this. I've got to start to control it. And in that, and I, like I said, I can speak from personal experience, it's very arrogant. We think that it's completely up to us when we have these things come into our life, that it's just about me and me controlling it. And God says, you have a choice at this point. Now you can either cast this to me, you can toss it to me, pass it on, or you can choose to control it. That's your only two choices. What are you going to do? And most of the time, if we were honest with ourselves, we try to control. So the first word there is cast. Going on there, it says all. And the idea that God cares about all our needs, no matter how, and you can fill in the blank there, how tough things are, what the situation is, God says, I care about all those needs. And that doesn't take away our personal responsibility. We've done what we can. We've been responsible. We're hardworking. You know, we've given thought to this situation. But at this point now, we need to trust God. There's a story out there of a guy that's boat sank in the ocean. He's out there and he's trying to paddle water and swim and he's doing a pretty good job. And a guy goes by on a helicopter and he sees him out there and he flies by and he yells down and says, hey, I'll throw a line down and get you up. And the guy yells and says, no, I don't need it. God's going to take care of me. I'm trusting in him. And he said, okay. So he flies off. Another guy comes by in a boat and sees him out there trying to tread water. And he said, hey, get in the boat. I'm going to rescue you. And he said, no, God's going to take care of me. I trust God. I'm just going to be okay. Just go on. And the guy kind of shrugged his shoulders and went on. So the guy was out there paddling water, thought he's doing pretty good. And he just got tired and he just drowned out there. He stands in front of the Lord in heaven and he says to him, God, I'm a little bit upset because you didn't provide any way for me to be saved. And he said, what are you talking about? I sent a guy with a helicopter and a boat. You said no to both of them. And it's that way with us. We have responsibilities. Don't get me wrong in that when we have situations that come into our life. But there's a difference between having responsibility and saying, I'm going to control every bit of this. Because once we've done what we need to do in the situation, what God's called us to do, then we need to be at the point where we say, God, it's totally in your hands. I'm going to cast it off to you. Because I know that you care about all problems. All the problems in my life. Cast all your worries. And these worries, they can range from these frustrating, you know, redundant thoughts to what we talked about this morning, to being completely paralyzed by panic and fear. On both ends of that spectrum, these small things that are in our life that we worry about, God says, don't worry about those. Do what you need to do, but you need to pass that on to me. These major things in your life, you are just completely at your wit's end, so to speak. Give those to me also. And it really comes down to answering the question, does God Almighty really care about, and you can fill in your blank there. Does he really care about this? Because why we don't want to pass this off a lot of times is because we think he doesn't care. We think that we're going to like toss this at him and hit him and just bounce off. And he's going to look at it and go, what was that? I could care less. I could care less that you have now passed this on to me. And so why we think that in the back of our mind. And so no wonder we think we got to hold on to it. No wonder we're the only ones that are going to be able to deal with this. Cast all your worries on him. And hopefully we understand that God has some pretty broad shoulders. He's been doing this for a long time, dealing with people. And Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 34:17. It says that there is nothing too hard for God. His deity is that he's capable of caring. God is God. He knows what's going to happen before it even happens. And he cares. And then we know that we are serving a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not dead in a tomb in Israel because of his resurrection and his ascension. And he cares for us. If you are a follower of Muhammad, the prophet, he's in a tomb. Confucius, Buddha, the list can go on and on. They can do nothing for you because why? Because they are dead, but not our Savior. He's been risen, and we can cast all of our worries on him because he's been risen. His nature is, you know, not indifferent to our condition. He was a man that lived on this earth. He went through the same pains and struggles as human beings do. He knows. He understands. So we can cast all your worries on him. But this is where it comes down to. We really struggle with this part. Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. If we truly believe that, we would be more likely to pass this off. But we really don't truly believe that. A lot of times we think, you know, God's there. I believe in him. I go to church. I read scripture. But I don't know if he actually cares for me. Don't know if that's true or not. And so, once again, no wonder we hold on to this. No wonder we think that we've got to control whatever that is in our life that we feel like we have to control. And the truth is that he is empathetic in the comfort sense. He understands what we're going through. He understands it better than we even understand it. And he cares in, I would say, a maintenance or a sense. He's there not to take away all the problems. We've talked about this in the past several weeks, that he's going to use certain things to shape and to mold us. But God cares what we're going through. And that's believing that he can and will care for us better than we can care for ourselves. And that's a hard thing to do when you're standing on the court of life and you've got this ball in your hands and you have to make a decision at that point. Am I going to pass it on? Am I going to keep it? Am I going to just pass it off to somebody who I think that they care? I think they can do something with it. Or am I going to hold on to it? I'm going to try to drive forward. And at that split second, most of the time, we start to make that decision. I think I'm just going to control it. It's like being on the team and you know a fellow player is really good at doing layups. You just know he's better even possibly than me. But at that split second, maybe I'm just going to take the shot because I don't know what could happen if I give it to him. It's out of my control. And he may miss it because he makes, you know, 9 out of 10, but that could be the 10th one and we could lose the game. So I'm going to take this 3-point shot. I'm going to go for it. And we do that in that kind of same scenario with the Lord. We question him. We don't know. The truth is, though, he's got 100% track record. This is a guy that makes 100% of the layups 100% of the time. And yet we still don't know. That's how crazy it is. We still hold on to this thinking, I might do better still. How ridiculous is that? God, I know that you're God. I know you've done all these things. You created the universe, the spoken word. That's all great, but I think I know how to run my life a little bit better than you do. I think I'm just going to hold on to this. I think I'm going to go for the shot. What's your record? It's about 50%. Oh, let's see how you do with that. Go for it. That is how crazy that is in our life when we start to wonder, is God really going to be able to do this? And the reason is because he cares for you. But this is the truth in our life. Some of us, we don't even share our problems with others. And I'm not talking about in a complaining sense. I'm actually talking about sharing our heart with other people and what we're struggling with and things in our life. This anxiety that goes on in our head, we don't share that with other people. And some of us, we don't share our problems with God. And so is it any wonder why we feel so overwhelmed? When you are the person that it's all up to you, it's all up to you. You're the only one that can do this. And I'm not going to share this with anybody else because it's all up to me at this point. That is a lot of pressure you're putting on yourself. A lot of pressure. The psalm that Rich read to us today in Psalm 55, you've got David, and he writes this, and he's under some really heavy anguish at this time, and historians really don't know exactly when this was written, probably when his son Absalom was rebelling against him. Nothing like a rebellious child and a child not doing what they're supposed to do to bring anxiety into your life, but then have one that wants to overthrow your kingdom and kill you. That kind of adds to it a little bit. And he writes this in Psalm 55, verse 22. He says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." If you read this here, cast your burden. This burden here that he's talking about in the Hebrew, burden literally means a trust that has been given. A trust that has been given. That means whatever that I have in my life that I can't deal with, that I think I need to control, it's very important to me. That means that you're going to then trust it with somebody else. And not just anybody else, you're trusting this burden with the Lord. You have to trust that person. It goes back to in our scripture there that says cast. That means that you're casting this off to somebody that you believe that can do something with it, that is willing to do something with it, that is able to do something with it. You have to believe those things before you're going to start to cast it off, because if you don't believe those things, you're always going to control it. You're always going to fall back to the control mode if you do not believe this. And so what it's saying there is let the Lord carry the burden for you. When you get to that point of that third stage of just worry and anxiety, and it is just melting you down, what choice do you have at that point? If you're the guy that's been out there on the court and you've just been running because you're the ball hog and you're shooting and you're, you know, rebounding and you're shooting and you're running up and down the court, you are exhausted after a while. You have to make a choice. Am I going to keep nosing this in, or am I going to start to pass it? And that is what he's saying here. He will sustain you. When you are at the point where you can't carry whatever this is anymore, you are going to have to pass it. And I've seen people who have got to the point where it is completely destroying them mentally, spiritually, and even physically. And they still say, I'm not going to let this go. No way. I'm going to hold on to this. And their family and friends are telling them, you need to start to let go. You need to start to let go of this because it's destroying you. And they say, nope, I'm going to control it even harder. Because I can't really trust the Lord is really what it comes down. They don't say that, but that's what it's coming down to. And that means that we need to get to the point that we are thinking on things that are true. Things that are true. Almost every anxious thought we have feeds off of untruth and being irrational. We have these thoughts that aren't even rational thinking thoughts. Because why? Because we go into panic mode. We're thinking about how we're going to control. We're overwhelmed that it's just me doing it. And then we start to do wild things. You're on the court and you're thinking, I can't give it to my teammate because he's not going to make the layup. I'm at half court. I'm going to start making shots. And people are, what are you doing? You're making half court shots at this point? I got to. Because it's all up to me. What are you doing? You're in panic mode. And we can understand that in the context of a basketball game, but we do the same things in our life. We start to shoot these shots that people are saying, what are you doing at this point? It really comes down to the best, and I would say perhaps the only way to break a bad habit is to replace it with a better one. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about this with the illustration of the videotape, that we have these tapes that play in our head all the time. And they are telling us that, you know, we can't do this, that we're going to fail, all these things, these voices of our past that have been there, that people told us, voices that we told ourselves, and their lies. And as we talked about in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we need to start to take those things captive and demolish them. Remember, I smashed the tape up here. And then after we destroy those lies, we have to start to replace it and upgrade with the truth. And it's the same thing when it comes to dealing with these issues in our life, these trials and tribulations that cause this anxiety. Think on things that are true. That means we're going to put in our brain biblical truth. The truth is that God cares about every area of our lives. The truth is, whether we believe it or not, is that God is bigger than our problems. When we start to doubt and we have this anxiety in our brain, the truth is God is in control even when things are out of control. When we start to have fear and anxiety, the truth is God wants what is best for you and He has a plan. Those are all truths. And so when we start to get into the panic mode, when we're deciding that we're going to hold on to whatever this is, that we're going to start to control it, we say to ourselves, what am I doing? That's a lie. That's what the enemy wants you to do. You want to really psych out an opponent on the basketball court, have one person think that they are the end of all. And that they're going to start to make half-court shots and they're never going to let go of that ball that only has a 50%, you know, shot record. The other team would be going, thank you. Thank you. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to think that it's only up to you, that you're in control, and that you're the only one that can make this happen. And that is when you get to the truth, and then you will start to cast. And that means that you're going to release your worries. You're going to stop trying to control everything. Stop it. You're going to start to take those thoughts captive, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. You look beyond your circumstances to God. When I'm in this situation, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to say, I can't control all this, and I'm going to look beyond that. I'm going to look to God and recognize how little worry can help. My wife reminds me of that all the time, but I still like to worry. It's like, you know, some people have hobbies, you know, they make a little ship in a boat or a ship in a bottle. You know, they do stuff like that. I like to just worry about things. That's my hobby. Does it accomplish anything? And the answer to that is no, it doesn't. We need to start to live in the moment. Worries focus your attention on the future, anticipating just negative events that may never happen. Isn't that crazy that we worry about things so much that may never happen, but we're going to worry about them, and which we can't even prevent if they do happen. We try to prevent it from happening. We can't even prevent it from happening, and it may not even happen, but yet we really worry about it. Get to the point where it completely just takes us out. Change your worries, you know, worrisome thoughts rather than suppressing them. And that means they're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and to help you to evaluate every thought that enters and compare it to biblical truth. That is that tape that runs, that lie that says that we have to control everything. And then we say, nope, that's not true. That's a lie. Even though I've believed it for the last 50-something years, that is a lie. I'm going to stop it. And the truth is this. Whether you feel like it's the truth or not, that is the truth. And so really it comes down to what we have up here, that this chart I wanted to go through, and I hope you can see it. I brought my red dot here, but I found out it doesn't work on the screen. So goes from there, you won't see it. So work with me here. If you start in the middle here, this is the way life is. You have these problems, this trouble. And so what's your second step then? You're going to have to trust in something, right? So you can either trust God or you can trust yourself. This is where we're getting to, that you can either start to control the situation or you can cast it. That's your only two choices at this point. What are you going to trust? So if you decide going on the next, side, trust God, that means that you're going to start to cast this thing. That means that you've been responsible, you've done what you need to have done, but then at the end you're saying, Lord, I'm just trusting this to you. I'm giving it off to you. And then either you're going to have, you're going to have peace from that, and that can be comfort, ease, the trouble is gone, or you can continue in pain and suffering, because that doesn't mean it's automatically going to be gone. But the result of that, you can see up there, is that you have peace in your heart and your mind, knowing that no matter what happens, that you cast this off. You said, you know what, I can't control this, so the only option I have is to cast this off to you. I'm going to give this to you, Lord. And that doesn't mean that it's all going to turn out like you want to turn out. Because we've already established this over the last several weeks, that God will use pain and suffering to mold and shape you. And so through that, that builds trust. The other direction that you can take is to go into trust. And that trust is going to be a self-trust. And that means that you have to go into control mode. So you're saying, I can't trust God with this, so it's up to me. I've got to control this. And so I'm going to control it, and whatever mechanism that I have to control this, I believe. And from that, it is going to create anxiety. Anxiety is going to lead to pain and suffering and either more anxiety, or maybe that those problems aren't going to come about, or that you believe that you've taken care of them, which then leads to comfort, ease, trouble gone, which then builds what? Pride. Because I took care of this. I'm the one that won the game. Really? Or did it just not come about like you thought it was going to come about? No, it was all me, man. I was there. All up to me. And it creates so much pride. And you will say, I just, next time I'm in the game, I'm never going to pass off. It's always going to be up to me. Because look at what I did. You know people like this. And then when things fail around them, it's not them that did it. Because why? Because they always control everything. It must be you. My wife and I have a joke about this, because when I make a mistake, I will say to her, I told you so, or, you did something wrong. Because I grew up and my grandfather was absolutely, I look back at it, it's almost like it was a mental illness. That when he would make a mistake, he would turn to you and say, why did you do that? Look what you did. And you would stand there as a kid and you would be like, are you serious? I mean, from little things that he would leave the gate open and the cattle would all get out when we're sorting. And then he would turn and start yelling at you because you left the gate open, and you're saying you're the one that was standing there last and shut it. But he never, I don't think I ever remember him ever taking responsibility for one mistake he ever made. Once. Because he never made a mistake. So he would look at you and say, you're the one that made the mistake, when he clearly did it. And as a kid, when you just see this over and over again, it starts to mess with your mind. Because you start to believe, I guess I messed up. I guess it's my fault. That's pride. That's somebody that's very controlling in the situation, that even when things don't go their way, then they have to blame other people. And those are really the two choices that you have at that point. You can get to it where you say, I've got to start to cast this off, or I'm going to control it. And if you're going to control it, Own it. Own it then. Say, I'm doing this because I'm arrogant, I'm selfish, I don't trust the Lord. I think I know better than him, so I'm going to own it. We try to do both things. We try to say, oh, Lord, you know, cast your cares upon him. I trust the Lord. But we don't live like it. Just own it. Say, you know what? I don't trust him. I'm going to do it myself. And as I've said every week as we've closed, while God is at work, you have a choice. Suffering can either move us closer to God or move us farther away. And our little guy up here, he's got two choices. What? He can become bitter or better of the situation that he's going through at the time, that trial and suffering. And that comes down to either casting this or being in control. I guarantee you, because I know this in my own life, I've seen it in other people, you know this to be true. If you're somebody that's going to start to control things that you believe you have to, are you going to be better or bitter? Bitter. Because you believe it's all, nobody's ever cared. It's always been up to me. I'm the one that's having to do everything around here. I'm the one that has to control. The Lord himself, he doesn't even care. It's all been me, and I've done a pretty good job. Oh, that sounds like bitterness talking to me. That's all up to me. And I have to control. And so the question I leave you with is this today. Are you willing to let go and trust God with your worries? Because those are the only two choices. Right up there. Control and cast. That's it. If you can take anything away from today, that is your only two choices. And so every day when we're met with situations and we've done the best that we can, the situation, what God's called us to do, we then have that choice. We can either pass this off and say, I'm going to cast this to you, or we can say, nope. Nope, I'm going to keep this. I'm going to control the situation, God. This is all up to me. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to control it. To close the word of prayer, Lord, I praise your people that we can see this in our lives, that as we've talked here today, that a lot of times we don't even see that we're the, so to speak, ball hog when it comes to these things in our life that we think that we have to control. And Lord, I pray by your spirit that we would put truth in there, that we would understand that we can cast our burdens upon you because you do care. And so, Lord, only by your Holy Spirit, our spouses can't do it, our kids, not even you, God, can make us pass that on. That can only happen by us trusting in you and by your Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray whatever we're faced with in the next week even, Lord, I pray that we would be people of your word that would say, I know what the lie is. I know that the enemy is trying to tell me that I'm the only one that can do something about it, that I'm the one that's in control, and that we would replace it with your biblical truth and say, God, I know that you're a big God, that you're in control. You know what I'm going through, and I'm choosing to cast this off to you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.